What an amazing weekend this has been. And what a great challenge this church has presented to us over its 40-year history. And so the question is, what do we do with all of that? And I want to talk to you about that today. It is so great for us to be able to have our two former senior pastors here to be a part of this service and to take us back to those times that God blessed this church so well. But both of these men would say to you that the church is not built around one guy. There's a whole lot of pastors, there's a whole lot of ministers, there's a whole lot of staff members that are part of making that happen. And in this service today, perhaps, we have some staff members that have been on our staff in years gone by, and you've come back to be a part of the celebration. And if that's the case, we'd love to recognize you. Would you stand wherever you are? You were on staff at Sugar Creek. You're back with us. God bless you. Thank you so much. And you are a part of this service today. Welcome home. Welcome home. And then I want to say to you, let me tell you, of all the churches I've ever been a part of, I've never been around a staff that were so talented, so godly, who gave so much of themselves as this staff at Sugar Creek Baptist Church. And I'm going to ask all of our current staff, whatever role you play, would you stand right now? We want to say we love you and thank you for your service at Sugar Creek. Would you do that? All around. Thank you. But God doesn't just use lead pastors, senior pastors. He doesn't just use other ministers and pastors and staff. He brings together thousands and thousands of people who have given their heart to this ministry, who have fallen in love with the Lord and says, God, would you use me? And here's my time, here's my energy, here's my treasure. And that has happened across this church over 40 years. But if you take all of that, take the pastors, take the staff, take the volunteers, the members of this church, and all of that, God has taken all of that and then blessed it and multiplied it time after time after time, like sort of the breaking of the loaves and fishes. And God has multiplied it in such a way that it is not us that has done this. It is not by our hand that has seen God do so much over the course of 40 years, but it is the hand of God that has done this. Only the hand of the Lord could have done this thing. Only the Holy One of Israel could have created it. And we have seen God bless and move in our midst. I think about those in the first years that were here. If they would have been given a vision, a dream, of one day having a worship center like this and having a ministry like this, they would have said, there is no way we could have seen that possibly happening. But here it is. It has been the hand of God that has moved and blessed among our church. What we're doing this weekend is very biblical. 148 times in the Bible, God says to us to stop and remember. Stop and remember my faithfulness is what he has said to us. Stop and remember how I provided for you, how I have blessed you, how I have been there for you in times in which it seemed like there was no hope, there was no provision, and yet I came through for you. The times that I forgave you, the times that I graced you, I gave mercy to you. I want you to stop and remember. And that's exactly what David does in Psalm 143, verse 5. David says, I remember the days of old. I ponder all of God's great works, and I think about what he has done. Coming together and remembering, going back and seeing the videos, listening to the testimonies of so many people that have seen the hand of God move in this place, is a good thing for us because it reminds us of where we've come from. It reminds us that we were once broken and in need, and God found us and loved us. God rescued us and made us a part of his family. God put us into the kingdom of God. And God said to us, I'll use you. Though you are weak, I am strong. And if you're willing to yield yourself to me, I'll use you. I'll use you beyond anything you ever dreamt. And he did that, and we saw him, and we've seen what he has done among us. And it builds faith. It feeds faith into us, because if God's done it once, God can do it again. God is speaking to us and saying, hey, I've got a plan. I've got a will for your life. I've got a future for you. Would you give me the opportunity to do that in you? Coming together and remembering, it's good. But what we don't want to do is live there. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18, don't cling to the events of the past and dwell on what happened long ago. Come together, tell the stories, hug each other. Laugh about the old times and what God has done. Remember the faithfulness of God, but don't stay there. He goes on to say, watch for the new things that I'm going to do. It's already happening. You can already see it. And this weekend has been that moment for us, that moment of remembering, but not a moment of clinging. It has been a moment of embracing not just the past, but now, God's future. And I want to talk to you about that in the next few minutes. We're in a series at Sugar Creek right now of talking about what would Jesus say in the important things, the big things of our life. And we discovered that what God oftentimes would do, what Jesus often would do when he was here in the flesh, is that it would tell us parables. A parable is a made-up story that comes alongside, that's what the definition of a parable is, real life. And it gives us a light, it gives us an understanding, a clarity of how God now wants to move in our life, what he wants to do in our life by use of that story. And so as we were about to start this series, and we're not even halfway through yet, as we were starting this series, I was sort of saying, God, how do you want to lay this out? What parables do you want to use? And there were two particular parables that God identified to me. I want you to use these parables to remind us of who we are and where we're going. The two parables are actually parables that are back-to-back in the book of Matthew. These are parables about a man, in both of these parables, about a man that represents us. This man is finding a treasure that represents the relationship that God wants to have with us. It represents the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is actually the rule and reign of God in heaven, on the earth, and in our hearts. I have a guy that I have so greatly loved, James Montgomery Boyce, who has really spoken into my life in so many ways. I went back and looked at what Dr. Bryce said about these two parables, and in his explanation of the parables, he said it is important as you walk into these parables to remember that God's already been at work in these two men's lives, that the Holy Spirit is already drawing them into relationship with God. So with that in mind, listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 13 and beginning in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had, and he bought it. I want you to think about the stories, these two parables that Jesus is giving us, of the man that represents us, of the treasure that represents the kingdom of God. In essence, these two parables remind us why we gave our heart to Jesus Christ in the first place. Why we said, God, we want you in our heart. Why we committed our life to him. In the first parable, that man is not looking for any treasure. He doesn't even know there is a treasure there. He doesn't know anything about that. He's plowing a field, and he's got his plow out there. It hits something solid, and he reaches and gets his shovel and begins to shovel, and he finds a box. And in the box is a treasure. He's shocked. He's stunned, and he pulls it out, and here is all this treasure. He can hardly believe his eyes. And you know what? I thought about that as I was reading in some commentaries about this particular parable. I read that, hey, this was not actually that far-fetched in first century. Because in first century, there were no banks. If you had some treasure, you couldn't take it to a bank anywhere. What they would do is, the longer they lived, the more treasure they would accumulate. They would take that treasure and hide it. They couldn't hide it in their house. A robber would be looking for that in their house. And so in the middle of a night, maybe 1 o'clock in the morning or whenever, that man would leave that little village, and he would make sure nobody's following him. Nobody knows that he's going out to hide it. And he goes and he takes that treasure and he hides it at some marker, some place in which he knows he can remember. Maybe a few feet from an old oak tree or some rock formation that he recalls. And he would then dig a little hole and he would put the treasure inside. Then maybe the man would die. Maybe his wife would die. Maybe something would happen, and now they were gone, and the field was sold to someone else. He didn't know there's a treasure on his field. He just buys the field. And now it's going to take some strange occurrence to happen for that treasure to ever be uncovered. And what I read is that actually in first century, that kind of thing happened from time to time. So Jesus took a real story, and he spun for us an illustration of what the kingdom of God is all about. This man finds this treasure. So what does he do? He takes all that he owns, everything that is a part of his life, he sells it all because this treasure is more important than anything else in his life. He's not going to let anything stand between him and this great treasure. The second man is actually looking for a treasure. He is a merchant. He's buying and selling pearls, and he's looking for some great pearl. I read a story as I was thinking about this message today, and I read a story about a pearl of great price that was actually found. In 1934, in the Philippines, just off the coast, there was one of the divers that, as he was diving, of all things, he saw this giant pearl inside of this humongous clam, and he was trying his best to break it open. He was trying his best to get that pearl out, and in the process, he drowned. But that pearl was extracted. That pearl was analyzed, and what they decided is that pearl dated back for 6,000 years. Can you imagine it? And this is not a pearl you want to hang around your neck. I promise you. This pearl weighs 14 pounds. And this pearl is the size of a football. Just a few years ago, it sold again in an auction in Los Angeles, and it sold for $10 million. It is a pearl of great price. This guy found this great pearl, and now he sells everything he has. He doesn't want anything to get in the way of him owning that great pearl. It's worth everything he has. So you think about now what Jesus is saying to us. Jesus is telling us about exactly what happened in our own lives. Here are these two guys, and they give up all they have to have this great treasure. And God has done the same in our life. There was a day we were going along our own way, and we weren't looking, perhaps. You weren't looking for God. You weren't even thinking about God, and suddenly there's God. He has intersected your life, and He is bringing you into relationship with Him. Maybe you are looking for God. In some of your lives, God has been drawing you. God has been putting a hunger and a thirst in your heart, and there was a void that you had, and you knew there had to be something that would fill the void. You didn't know what it was, and it was God moving in your heart, drawing you to Himself. And then when you intersected Him, He whispered in your heart, "I could forgive you. I could rescue you. I could make you a new person. I want to come into your heart. I want to give you a purpose. I want to give you a plan for your life. I want to do something in your life that could never be done without me. I want to reserve a place in heaven just for you. I want to bring you into relationship with me." And I'll tell you, there'll never be one more minute in your life that you will ever live outside of my love for you. I'll love you for the rest of your life. I'll love you in all of eternity. And you and I, in that moment in our life when we fell in love with Jesus Christ, we committed our heart to Him by faith. We were feeling that drawing in our life, that want to in our heart for Jesus Christ. And we made the decision. We turned from our sins. We gave our heart to Jesus Christ. We said, I don't want anything to stand between you and me. I want you in my life. And He came into our heart and He saved us and He forgave us. He cleansed us. He made a brand new person, life change in us. He began to change us from the inside out. And He gave to us the privilege of becoming a child of God. He brought us into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where God rules and reigns. And He rules and reigns perfectly in heaven. But it is also a place where He would come to the earth, and not so much does He rule and reign on the earth. Have you noticed that? But one day He will. You remember what Jesus said to His disciples when He said, I want to teach you how to pray. And as He was teaching them to pray, He said, and I want you to pray this part, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One day that prayer will be fulfilled. One day, when Jesus Christ comes back and He establishes His kingdom on this earth, He will rule and reign on the earth just like He has ruled and reigned in heaven. But between now and then, He rules and reigns in our heart. And He invites us into the kingdom of God. So I want you to think about this kingdom for just a moment. Both of the parables were about the kingdom of God. That the great treasure that they were giving themselves to was for the kingdom of God. So think with me for a moment about what this great kingdom is. It has at least four key features. First of all, the kingdom of God is multicultural. Listen to what Jesus says about it in Luke chapter 13 and verse 29. The people will come from all over the world, from the east and the west, from the north and the south, to take their places in the kingdom of God. From the very beginning, Jesus saw this great kingdom that would attract people from all over the world to come into relationship with God. John, the Apostle John, was transported in a vision up to heaven and ahead of time into the future, and he describes what he sees in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men and women and boys and girls for God. He's talking about a day that will come, and you and I will be there. We will be in this crowd that he is describing from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. Then in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, he says, and after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. I want you to stop for a moment, and I want you to imagine this moment in your life. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, John, looking into the future, saw you. He saw me. I'm going to be in that crowd. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to be in this crowd. And here we are among a crowd of people that are too large to count. With every nation, every tribe, every language, every culture, Jesus envisioned this kingdom of God that would come. That was greater than the Jews of the first century and the Americans of the 21st century. That it's beyond us, it's past us. So that every nation, every tribe, every language would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would respond to the Holy Spirit. They would commit their heart by faith to Christ. They would come into the family of God. He envisioned a family in which all of us from all over the world would become brothers and sisters in Christ around the throne. And so guess what he did? He went and scooped up people from every country, it seems, every language, it seems, and he deposited them right here, Southwest Houston. He deposited them right here in Sugar Land. And right here at Sugar Creek Baptist Church, This church is the most amazing church I've ever seen in my life. I've never even heard of a church like this, where it seems as though every nation, every language, every culture God has brought to this place. This church is a taste of heaven. This church is a microcosm of what heaven will one day be like when we're there. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is multicultural. But not just that, he says that the kingdom of God is powerful. Listen to what he describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. It has the backing of the Creator of the universe. It is greater, it is stronger than any business, any corporation, any politics, any government, any nation. It is greater than anything. So that before I'm anything else, I am a child of God. Before I'm anything else, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. Aren't you? Isn't that true about you? Amen. And it means that the greatest loyalty that I have in my life and that you have in your life is to the Creator of the universe, to the God of the universe. I was sent an article just a couple of weeks ago about an article that about a story in the New York Times. And in that article, it's not a direct quote, but it's very close to the quote. It said this: Christians must be broken and realize that they must bow to this culture. And when I read that article, I thought to myself, this is right out of the book of Daniel. This is right out of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To bow before the image of the culture? Never. We will never do that. Our loyalty is to the God of the universe. We will live out what the kingdom of God teaches us, the word of God teaches us, and we will never bow to this culture. Amen? Our loyalty is to Him. But the Bible also says something else about the kingdom of God, that it is eternal. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 puts it this way: Since we have a kingdom that nothing can destroy, let us praise God with holy fear and with awe. The kingdom of God is indestructible. It is unshakable. It is unstoppable. It is uncontainable. It is indefinable. It is indescribable. It is unescapable. It is unmovable. It is imperishable. It will never end. The kingdom of God is eternal. But fourth, the kingdom of God is inevitable. I want you to think about this for a moment. God is in control of history. History is His story. It is the movement of God in the past. It is the movement of God that is to come. And God has said that He is going to bring an end to all of this, that He has a plan and a purpose for this creation, and He is going to bring it all together. He describes this in Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 9 and 10, and notice what he says. God has made known to us the plans that He has decided to complete by means of Jesus Christ. This plan is what God will complete when the time is right. It is to bring all of creation together, everything in heaven and on earth, with Christ as its head. Do you want to be on the winning side of history? I mean, don't we hear this? We're hearing this everywhere. If the upheaval that's going on in the culture today, you want to be on the winning side of history. You go with what the new fad is and the new understanding is. But I'm going to tell you something. You want to be on the winning side of history. You go with the kingdom of God. Because it is the kingdom of God that will be eternal. It is the kingdom of God that will win in the end. Now take this idea. This is what Jesus was talking about. Jesus said, this kingdom of God is worth all that you have. This kingdom of God is worth giving all. It is to give every part of yourself. And that was the treasure. That was the pearl of great price. And there was a day 40 years ago that God spoke to the heart of a group of people in this church. And God said to them, I want you to join me in the expansion of my kingdom in this place. I want to use you. I want you to go out in faith. I want you to trust me. I want you to do something that is beyond you, something that is greater than you've ever imagined before. And I want you to begin trusting me and walking with me. He's come to us every year since. For every year of the 40 years, God has come back to this church and has said to us, I want to use you for the expansion of my kingdom in this place. And every time this church has said, we'll do it. And God has said to us, but it'll take work on your part. And we have said, we'll do it. But it will take your treasure of your energy and of your time and of your money. And we have said to God, we'll do it. And he said, but you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to pray this down. And we have said to God, we'll do it. And he has said to us, but you've got to trust me. You've got to be willing to obey me. You've got to do whatever I call you to do. And we have said as a church, we'll do it. And over these 40 years, this church has been willing to trust God and obey God and follow God. And he has come to us. I want you to sacrifice for me. I want you to give of yourself to me. And we have said over and over and over, God, whatever you tell us to do, the answer is yes. And what God has done in the midst of that is that he has poured out his favor and his blessing upon this church. He has done something in this church that we could have never dreamed, never imagined, and yet we have been a part of and we have watched the hand of God move among us. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you honestly believe that God is finished with us? Do you honestly believe that now it's all over? Oh, we're so glad we had the 40th anniversary, Pastor, and now it's done. We did it. It's over. It's complete. Do you really believe that God is done with this church? That's not a rhetorical question. Do you believe it? No, we don't believe that. We believe that God has something great and powerful and wonderful for us, not just in the first 40 years, but in the next 40 years to come. And today is not just a reliving of history and thanking God for what he has done in the midst of us. Today is a time of re-upping. Today is a time in which we say, oh God, you've done it before, you will do it again, and God, use me. It is a time for us today to come to that place of recommitment to the vision of God in this church, to the great commission that God has called us to. So what does that mean? There's three parts to the vision that I want to share with you this morning. There's three things I want to challenge this church to do. There are three things I'm asking you this morning. Would you be willing to say, God, you've blessed us in the past. You'll bless us in the future. God, would you do this at Sugar Creek Baptist Church? The first is this. Over the last 12 years at Sugar Creek, we have directly assisted in the planting of 93 new churches in the Houston area, in Texas, and the United States, and around the world. All we did in the last 12 years is quite honestly take that vision and that formula from Brother Fenton, from you, and from the ministry God raised up when you were here. And we said, we'll take the same formula, do the same thing that God had been leading our church to do in the past. And over the last 12 years, we've seen 93 new churches raised up as a result. And what I'm asking this church to do is recommit ourselves to continually, aggressively planting new churches in Houston, in the state of Texas, in the United States, around the world, that God would continue to use us to raise up, plant new churches that would be churches that he would use for his cause. Do you think we can do that as a church? Can we do this? Is this a goal that we'll say, yes, this is who we are? I'm asking us to do this, to take this on and say, we've done it in the past, we're going to do it now. For the next 10 years, God, keep planting churches and using Sugar Creek to do it. Here's the second part of the vision. Over the last 3 years, our total missions expenditures have equaled or exceeded $2 million a year. Did you know that? It's amazing what has happened in this church. We've continued to grow in our missions giving. And now the last 3 years, the total missions expenditures of this church has gone past $2 million a year. By the end of 2025, by the end of 10 years from now, I'm asking us to keep growing in that giving of missions and reaching people around the world. And by the end of 2025, 10 years from now, I'm challenging our church to at least doubled that amount to $4 million in that year of 2025 or before, and every year after go beyond that challenge. I'm asking us to re-up. Missions has been so much a part of our life. It has been so much a part of our DNA as a church. And I'm saying, let's keep going. Let's go further than we've ever gone before. Let's double what we're doing today in giving to world missions. Can we do this? Can we do this? Yes, we can do it. And I'm asking you to be a part of that. Here is the third challenge. We're landlocked at Sugar Creek. Have you noticed that? We have about 12 to 13 acres of land. And now you're understanding why finding a parking place is so hard in this place. For 12 to 13 acres of land, we have 700 families that now park off campus every Sunday. It's the only way that we can continue reaching people. But we came to a realization, look, we cannot keep reaching people on this land. There is a place of saturation on this property. But God is not wanting this land to define us. He has never intended this land to define His call in this church. We're going to keep reaching people. We're going to keep growing. We're going to keep reaching out into the community, seeing people's lives to be changed. And we're never stopping. We're never going to quit. We're not going to quit until we hear the sound of the trumpet and we see Jesus coming in the sky. Now we'll hand it to Him and say, we've done what you've asked us to do. But until that day, we're not stopping. So what are we going to do? How are we going to keep reaching this region? You already heard in the video, a new sugar land is coming every year in Fort Bend County. What do we do? How does God want to use us? 2 years ago, we launched our first new campus of a multi-site church. Our Siena campus is strong and vibrant. Today, there are over 6,000 churches in the United States that have become multi-site churches. They become multi-site churches because the success rate of new campuses and multi-site churches is 90%. It's absolutely amazing what God is doing using this strategy of reaching more and more people. It allows Sugar Creek to no longer be tied to 12 to 13 acres of land. We can now be at Siena Plantation. We can be at Houston. We can be in Richmond and Rosenberg and Paraland and on and on. We're no longer limited by this strategy. I'm challenging our church to become, in the next 10 years, I'm challenging our church to become one church in six locations by the year 2025. We're one church in two locations. I'm challenging us to at least be one church in six locations. That means four more locations at least. And I put the word at least there. I don't want to limit God and what God wants to do in this church. Can we do this? Can we do this? The answer is yes, we can do this. God can use us. We planted 400 people in Siena. I believe God is going to raise up another 400 or 500 people to leave this location and go to the next and the next and the next. And God is going to use this church to touch this region through multi-site ministry. I'm asking you, would you go with me? This is the vision I know that God is leading us to do. And I'm asking you, would you come and go with me? God can use this church beyond anything we've ever dreamt. It's time for us to say yes to God. Say, Mark, when I think about that, I think about having six locations. I think about giving $4 million to missions. I think about continuing to plant other churches. I'm thinking there is no way we can do this. Well, then it must be from God. That's the only vision God would ever give us. Something that is beyond us, something we can't figure out, something we cannot do in our own strength and power, it must be from God. And I'm asking us to say, just like those people 40 years ago were willing to launch out and be men and women of faith, 40 years later, we have that same faith in our hearts. God, use us, bless us, beyond anything we can ever imagine, ever dream. God, would you do something special in this place? And I know the answer of this church. God, whatever you tell us to do, the answer is yes. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for all you have done in our lives, all you have done in this church, for the 40 years that you have given us the privilege to see you, your hand at work in us. And God, we're sure, we're confident you're not finished with us yet. We're just beginning. And God, we ask that you would now take us beyond this day. We look to you and we say, oh God, we got to trust you. We got to obey you. We've got to be willing to pray this down. We've got to be willing to say yes to you of our time and our energy and our treasure. We've got to be willing to say, oh God, use us, move in us. And God, the answer is we'll do it. And we ask you to do in this place far beyond anything we ever dreamt and continue to move in this place the vision of the kingdom of God. Reaching out into this region, reaching out throughout the world, doing beyond anything we could ever dream, be God in this place. And may you be honored. May you be glorified. May all the praise go to you. Because on this day, we look out 10 years from now and we say, we can't do it. But we serve a God of the universe who can. God, move in us and accomplish your will among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.